So I'd like to start by asking you all in the crowd and out there listening, does anybody here, have you ever played Candyland? Yeah? Maybe, maybe not. Well, I play Candyland a lot these days, several times during the course of the week, and I remember playing as a kid, but it's been quite a long time, and the game has changed quite a bit since I remember playing. But I'll give you just a brief description to refresh your memory if you're unfamiliar with the game. It's a multiplayer board game for preschool kids, and surprisingly, it's fun at any age, but maybe that's just a state of mind. I don't know. It's laid out as a path of colored squares that leads from beginning to the end, and all players will draw cards with colors on them, telling you how far to advance. Now, so it's pretty simple. There are a few twists in the game. Some squares on the board are special. They have different characters on them. There are maybe a half a dozen of those. And these bring you forward or backwards, depending upon whether you draw that card or not, with the character's face. So that adds a twist. And there are some squares that as well that if you land on, Lord Licorice has placed a trap so that you will lose a turn. Now, that's pretty much the full description of that game. Now, I play this game with my son quite a bit, as I mentioned earlier. And what amazes me is the way he plays. It's really fascinating. Now, winning, of course, is always the goal. He's always trying to win, as I'm always trying to win, or everybody else is. But what's fascinating to me is that whether he gets a good move or a bad move, he doesn't care. He's just having fun. He can move back all the way to the gingerbread man, and it doesn't matter. He's excited. In fact, what's particularly fascinating is frequently, this is the rule more than the exception, he will deliberately try to make a counting mistake so that he can land on one of Lord Licorice's spots and lose a turn. It really defies logic. However, in the way that he plays, the process of playing has tremendous value to him as well as winning. It's a full experience for him. The process is just as important as winning is, and that is what I want to talk about today. So reflecting on Gideon's state of play with this game considered me to think about life in general, how I play this game of life, and this is what I intend to dig into today, but not in reference to the game, but in reference to life. So how are we choosing to live? Do we play with a single goal in mind, or are we playing in a different way where we're concerned with the particular moment? And as the saying goes, there are certainly more than one way to skin a cat. And the meaning behind this is that for any particular goal, there are several ways in which it can be done. So for any single purpose that we have in mind, there are several paths that we can go down in order to succeed. Now, I'm not talking about methods. I'm not talking about how to make an omelet. I'm not talking about technique. But what I'm really going to be talking about is attitude and approach. So there are different approaches to the quality of our activity. I broke this down into three different sections today. The first two I'll mention right off the bat. We can do things as a means to an end. This means that we're concerned with a goal. So that is one approach that we can take in life. We can think of our daily doings, our activities, as a means to an end. The contrary, or the corollary to that approach, is to do things as an end in themselves. Be concerned with the present action at the moment and not be concerned about the goal at hand. Now, these opposing approaches are effective for their particular purpose, but each one of those is somewhat problematic, and I'm going to go through some examples about that, of those as we get along. Now, the third approach to the activities of our life turn out to be the better for a Christian, and this, in relation to the other two, it doesn't stand in opposition in any way, but it takes them both into consideration. And this is what I call doing things in perspective, or seeing for the forest for the trees. Remembering why we are doing things, taking a step back and getting a bigger, more broad understanding. So what I hope to do today is make it clear that how we do things is important to God. I also hope to provide some ideas that will help us to analyze our activity so that we can constantly improve and live lives that are pleasing to God. All right, so let me start by talking about the means to an end. When we do something in our life as a means to an end, we don't care or concern ourselves with the methods involved or the techniques as long as we achieve the end goal. When you do things as a means to an end, you're concerned only with the goal. Now, this is probably the fastest way to achieve an end goal. Taking the interstate instead of the scenic route might be one example that you might be able to relate to. Now, we all have goals, I hope at least, that are both physical and spiritual in nature. We need to work to put food on the table, and we also need to work to inherit the kingdom of God. We have very, very valid reasons for doing things, and we have needs that we need to accomplish. However, when we work just for the sake of achieving a goal, The result, as Solomon has pointed out in Ecclesiastes, is fairly empty. And I'm going to have you all open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I'll read verses 9 through 11. Ecclesiastes 2, starting in verse 9. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Now, Solomon is talking about his work, and he's really achieved some measurable success. You can say he was very successful at achieving his goals. He set out to do something, and he did it. And what is he talking about here? Who cares, right? I got exactly what I want. I got more than what I wanted. And it's totally empty. It's vanity, grasping for the wind. These achievements to Solomon, as he's reflecting on these, are meaningless because they are temporary. They're passing. They're empty. And that's what happens when you do things as a means to an end. Those activities it's like you lose time. You just get the end goal and that's it. If you read more of this chapter, it goes on at length about the nature of this. Now, that relates to the physical. And I limited that scripture to that particular focus. It is important to have physical goals and to accomplish them, but the way in which we do these things is important. Achieving these goals are important as well, but it's much more than a means to an end. Let's talk about spiritual goals a little bit. We all, I hope, intend to inherit the kingdom of God, and there are ways to do that. The Bible tells us how to do it. I'm going to have you turn over to Luke 18, and I'll read verses 10 through 14. Luke 18, 10 through 14. Now, we all know that we need to do certain things. We need to accomplish certain results if we want to inherit the kingdom of God. We have instructions to follow. Let me start in verse 10 of Luke 18. It should be a familiar parable to us all. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, if we think about what the Pharisee is doing here, he is not only exalting himself, which is the point, one of the big points brought out here, but he is also doing certain things in his life in order to achieve a particular goal. He's tithing, fasting, doing things that are right, but as an end, as a means to an end. Doing these things mechanically, tithing without a spiritual intent, fasting without a spiritual intent, is wrong. That spiritual intent needs to be there. The way in which we do this is important. And this is one of the most important lessons that Jesus taught us. Okay, while the goals that we have are important, ignoring the manner in which we achieve these goals is a mistake. We need to go beyond just achieving a goal. The means are also important. How we do it is important in it as well. Now, the opposing perspective is to do things as an end in themselves. When we do things as an end in themselves, we're concerned with the Spirit at that particular moment. Now, this approach is concerned only with the present activity. Goals aren't really considered. In this perspective, the experience of an activity is the greatest. And this may be the best way to be satisfied with what you're doing and become content. But this is problematic as well. Now, when actions are an end in themselves, there isn't any need to do anything more. The only purpose is the current thing, whatever you're doing. Quality be gone. Who cares about how well you're doing it, or if you actually do something to achieve something greater? The need to improve is lost because the current activity is sufficient. That's good enough. You know, whatever I'm doing is fine. It's an end in itself. Now, what happens when we live our life in this way? I think I've made it apparent already. We fall into danger of complacency. A wise man once said, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you're satisfied with what you're doing, if what you're doing is good enough, be careful. I mean, that's complacency. And you're setting yourself up for a fall. In fact, we can read about some people in the Bible to whom this applies very directly. And this is in Revelation chapter 3. And the church of Laodicea is described in these terms. I'll read Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I think I'll stop right there. Here we read about this church of Laodicea being very satisfied. I'm rich. I have need of nothing. everything I'm doing is good enough. They're living as an with their lives' activities and as an end in themselves. Now, becoming too comfortable with the way things are, when our actions are an end in themselves, we fall into danger of failing to improve. And that's something we constantly need to do, is improve. There's no reason to do more if there is not a higher goal in mind. The steps along the way are important, but we have to keep the goal in sight as well. Without a goal in mind, we do fall into danger of becoming complacent. All right, so let me talk about perspective. If we live as a means to an end, if living as a means to an end and living as an end in itself cause us to fall short of living a life that's pleasing to God, well, what's the answer? Well, these two approaches, fortunately, are not mutually exclusive. You can do both, and in fact, it's good to do both. In order to do both, it's helpful to take a step back, and this is where we get to the concept of perspective. We need to see the higher level goal. We need to answer the question to ourselves, why are we doing this? Why are we living the way we are? Why are we setting the goals we do? And why am I doing things in the way that I'm doing them? Now, one of the neat things about this, as you are able to step back and get some perspective, is that a lot of pressure in life is relieved when you realize the temporary nature of our lives on earth. If we get all worked up about a problem that we have, even you can apply it to problems as well as success as well. If you step back and think about what's happening in your life as a test, a means by which we will be judged, it becomes a lot easier to not get too worked up about things that are going on in life. Our life is a test. We will be judged by the things that we're doing right now, and that's the purpose. That is the reason why we have the context in our life that we do. A story comes to mind about Paul and Silas in jail. And this is in Acts 16. And I'll read this to you. Acts 16, 25 through 40. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now here is a great example. And what follows in the story is just as interesting as this setup here. Eventually Paul is released. Paul and Silas are released. But the point here is that Paul and Silas certainly had the goal of getting out of jail. They wanted to do it. But they had the opportunity to do it. They had an opportunity to achieve an end by the means of just running away. That's all they had to do. But they knew it wasn't the right thing to do. They knew that how they handled this situation was very important. And it turns out that a person attains salvation because of it. And that's great. That's kind of a side effect here of my points. But the way in which Paul and Silas achieved the goal of becoming released from prison was very important and very relevant, and Paul realized that here because he had that perspective. Now, I'm going to have you turn over to Philippians, and I'll read one last scripture before I close up here. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 14. Again, talk about, present Paul speaking about perspective and his life. Verse 7 of Philippians 3. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. There's a real perspective there. And skipping down to verse 12. I'll go to 12. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had the foresight, the understanding, and the perspective and knowledge to work towards a higher goal. He had the perspective. And he also knew that the things that he had reason to boast about, the physical things, were really pretty meaningless in the grand scheme of things. So he's constantly improving because he has the right perspective. And brethren, every single day it provides you and I with another opportunity. We get another turn, another draw of the card, so to speak. We have a lot of immediate goals in life which really are important. We need to put food on the table, like I said earlier. But how we accomplish these goals is really important to God. It's not just achieving these goals that's important. We need to be careful what value we place in these goals, however. They can be very empty in and of themselves, and as Solomon says. So we need to remember that what we do counts and will be judged, as well as how we do it. So brethren, if life is a game, and in many ways it is, let us always be considerate and careful to think about how and why we play.